The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this 21st day of October 2025. And tonight, well, he's upright and he's, well, he's outstanding. My producer and my co-host, Style. Hey, Style.
Hey, Pastor, how are you?
I'm all right tonight. How are you?
I'm doing all right.
All right, we're ready to roll. Then the title of the message was, Bow Your Head and Bend Your Knee, King Jesus is Coming. All Hail the King. That had to do with the Saturday's No King March. And so I'm going to pick it up where we left off, because we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we pick it up in the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting with verse 30. And I'm still having a problem, but we'll get to it. Therefore, being a prophet, and know that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, here he's talking about two things. You know, Christ would be upon his throne, but also he's going to receive, be on the throne of David. And now here, why do you think that is? In the Lord Jesus, was the only one who was in his day that was eligible to sit on the throne of David. It's because of the lineage, and both Mary and Joseph, and actually it came down here through it, through the years, the lines, and the lineage. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone was the one who was the only one who was qualified to take the throne of David there. He goes on to say, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Okay, why in the world would the Lord Jesus' soul be left in hell?
That says it wouldn't, right?
But it wouldn't be left in hell, but why would you suppose it would even be, why anyone would suppose it would be?
I'm not quite sure.
Well, when he was upon that cross, what was put upon him?
Oh, the sin of the world was put upon him.
The sins of the world, past, present, and future. In fact, he literally became sin. And when sin was judged, where did sin end up?
Sin goes to hell, and you're absolutely right.
Okay, and so here, but he was the resurrection, wasn't he?
That's right.
So he descended into hell, death and defeated death and hell, that he ascended. And it goes on to say that Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now, in some places it says he raised himself, others it says God has raised him up, okay? Or the Father has raised him up. So which is it? Did he raise himself up, or did the God and the Godhead bodily, the Trinity, raise him up? Who raised him up?
Well, I think the answer to that question is just yes. I mean, I think that further supports the idea of the Trinity that some people try and disparage.
All right, so right, it would be right. All it would be all of the above, huh? And so he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. What was the promise of the Holy Ghost? Remember who was his comforter? Oh, okay. They're calling already? Well, okay. This is not good. Usually when we get calls this early in the program, it usually means there's mischief afloat.
No, we are all good. I just had to clarify with someone.
All right.
Everything is good.
Okay. So he goes on to say, the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost would be, again, the comforter, and the Holy Ghost would come and work and speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he said, I would send you the comforter, he will be speaking for me. And so here he goes on to say, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at the right hand. Now, do you know, it's an interesting thing about that verse, that verse is quoted 7 times in the Old Testament and 5 times in the New Testament. And so, until I make thy foes thy footstool. So, the Lord Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of who? The Lord Jesus will sit at the right hand of the Father. Okay, right now, that's where he sits.
Gotcha.
Now, when he comes and he returns during the millennial kingdom, and he sets up his kingdom, his throne, and he sets upon that throne, and the river of life runs out from underneath that. There'll be no oceans or seas, and it'll water the entire world, okay, out there. Now, here, he will, again, also, at that same time, he sits at the throne of David. And many scholars believe that then David will sit at the right hand during the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. In fact, I go back and I read in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he being on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave me in my soul in hell. And so, here, he says finally, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And so, old Peter was laying it down, wasn't he? There you go. All right, I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Which he wrought in Christ, whom he raised from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, so here, when he's referring to which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So now he's referring to the Father is speaking here, right?
Right.
Okay, and so now, here Christ was restored to that position that he held before he became a man, before God that became flesh. How long did he hold that position before he became a man?
I'm not sure.
Christ was pre-existent. God, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Right.
And so he was pre-existent. That means that the God created time, so he was before there was even such a measurement of moment to moment, of happening to happening, from point A to point B, before there was even such a thing as we call time today, God existed, and God created that measurement called time. So he says, when he raised him up from dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Is there going to be another world besides the one we're in?
Well, there's going to be eternity.
Yeah, and that's what you kind of hit it, because that word world there is not talking about a planet or like the world Earth, but it's talking about aeon. It's talking about a dispensation of time, huh? So when he talks about not only in this dispensation, but in the one to come, which dispensation do you think he was when this was written here in Ephesians? It was the sixth dispensation. Do you know which that is?
I'm not quite sure.
Church age. It's called the church age, okay? And so he's referring to that, or the one to come. The seventh dispensation would be the millennial kingdom. Then he says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Okay, now, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, now, was Peter the head of the church?
Well, Christ is the head of the church.
So then Peter was never the head of the church.
That's right.
Okay. So the church was not built upon Peter?
No, the church was built upon the rock, and the rock is the Lord.
Okay, so the church was built upon Petra and not Petros, huh?
Correct, despite what some churches will try and say.
Okay, and so how do we know absolutely, positively, for sure, the church couldn't have been built upon Peter?
Well, how could the church be built upon a living man?
Well, it can be built upon a living man, but not a non-living man. Christ is alive, but Peter's not. And you can't build... Is the church a living church?
Church has to be the living body of Christ.
Right. So, and you can't build something that's living upon something that's dead, can you?
That's right.
And so, here, when he said he put all things and gave him to be the head over all things to be the church, that means, well, the Pope can't be the head of the church, then, can he?
That's correct.
Because we're not the body of the Pope, are we?
I certainly aren't.
No, me neither. So, I wanted to go now over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. in the 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 12. In verse 12, we read this. Well, actually, I'm going to go back one verse. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast possessed a good profession before many witnesses. I gave thee charge in the sight of God, which quickened all things that before Christ Jesus, who had before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What was the good confession that Jesus Christ witnessed before Pilate?
Well, I was just thinking the confession of Christ and salvation.
Pilate said to Christ, you know, why speakest thou not? Don't you know that I hold your life in my hand? And what did Jesus tell him? Jesus told him, you would have no power over me at all had it not been given to you from above, okay? But then he said, when Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, of this time, this age, okay? If it were, my servants would fight, okay? But it's not, okay? But the good witness of Pilate, where it says here, Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What was it? How do we know that Pilate believed that the Lord's confession was a good confession? What did Pilate say about Jesus?
Oh, he recognized Christ.
He says, I find no fault in this man at all. I find no fault with him at all. Okay. Now, you can't say that about too many people, can you?
I don't think you can say that about anyone else.
Right. And so he says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Now that word potentate is used one time in the Bible. It's and the only time it's used is right here. Do you know what a potentate is?
Well, I believe I've heard on the station it's a man called Love.
Yeah, potentate, right. But the definition of potentate is the ultimate power, okay? The ultimate power. He is, there is no greater authority, no greater power than the potentate. There's only one potentate, and that's the ultimate absolute authority, absolute power. In other words, he could whip Superman. There you go, right? Which is in his time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, unto whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Now, there's two things he says there. What is that light that he's referring to that no man can approach into or see or be seen? Think about it, okay? Remember when Moses was upon the mountain in the cloud and a door opened and God stepped out. What did he do? He took his hand and he put it over the eyes of Moses, right?
Right.
And he put him and he put his face in the cliff of the rock, right?
Right.
And what did he tell Moses? He said, "When I walk by, you can look at my from behind. You can look at me from behind as I walk by." Why couldn't Moses look upon his face?
Because that would be the light we're referring to, right?
Yeah, Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory, and look upon him and live, you know, that being that close and look upon him and live. What about, now you see in that verse it says here, approaching to whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. Now remember when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, and there appeared the Lord Jesus. And that's where Paul saw the light. But what did the light do to him? It blinded him. Paul was blinded by the light. And here, this is what you call the Shekinah glory, that here you can either it'll either blind you, because God's glory is so pure. It's the light is pure with no shadow of turning. He goes on to say, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Have you let all your wealth influence the way you act?
I would like to think I haven't.
All right. Then that'll be the two of us. We'll agree not to ever do that, huh?
I was going to say, there's not much to influence in terms of wealth to begin with.
Okay. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may be held on eternal life, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what do you think that's all about? Laying up in his store for themselves a good foundation.
It's kind of talking about not so much building character based off wealth or materialistic items, but rather the works you put forward to continue the word of God.
Absolutely. Okay. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Oh boy, in oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some have professions have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you today. Do we have a lot of vain babblings out there today?
Oh, yeah.
What would you say was probably number one, one of the number one vain babbling?
I don't know if I could pin down just one. I know you could think about a political aspect. Both sides just want to be right, and that's the right way to do things. And especially in apostate church, it's another way to do it.
What about the teaching of evolution? Is evolution...
Sure. Sure.
So evolution would be a vain babbling. What about DEI?
Sure.
What about the woke-a-dopes?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. What about when the feminists go out in the woods and they scream at the trees? Some of them pay $2,500 a weekend to go out and scream at the trees and yell at the trees. Would you say that... Let me ask you this, because I broke this on the air. I was the first one to go out and really upset the feminists, because I was the one that told them that the trees couldn't hear them, remember? They were upset, okay? But not only did I say that, but I said, when it comes to your vain babbling, I wish I was a tree.
Now, see, that one, vain, possibly, babbling, maybe. We might have to chalk it up to stupidity on that one, though.
Alrighty. So what about this teaching all of these things that that men can have babies?
Yeah, that's some that's some babbling, all right.
So that'd be vain babbling. And what about instead of breastfeeders, you had that you have chest feeders?
Yeah.
What about what about if you really feel like you're a furry, you can be a furry?
Yep, I think all of that fits the bill pretty well.
I mean, we have a tremendous amount of vain babbling out there, right? What about the stuff that they're teaching in some of the curriculum in the public schools out there?
Oh, yeah, that definitely fits the bill.
Alrighty. Well, we'll be back right after this.
And I won't ever let you down, but you should have a fear of me.
This world you made in glory, your word is history now, my Lord. From sin I'm free, your love has done this for me, I pray.
Know that I have always done every single word I say. Words, my words are what I've used to turn your heart to me. My words will never pass away. My words are here to stay. Heaven and earth will pass, but my words will never go away. Words, my words are what I use. Turn your heart to me. They are my words. My words are what I use to turn your heart to me. They are my words. My words are what I use to turn your heart to me.
All right, words. I think that song must be maybe 20 years old now. I'm not sure. But it's that was Julie Daner and yours truly, old pastor. And his word is the most powerful thing in existence. The universe was literally spoken into existence by the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And so there you go. Anyhow, we have, you know, we've been talking about, last night we played a clip, and we keep talking about the persecution of the church. And, you know, I'm just amazed, you know, because I don't expect to hear anything from the what they call legacy media, because they could care less about the persecution of Christians. Years ago, going all the way back, I would say almost 50 years ago, we broke stories about cannibalism actually in China, you know, where it comes to babies being born and how organ harvesting was, especially back during the 80s, and that we broke a number of stories about the organ harvesting, but it just seems like it never really took off. It, like our mainstream media could absolutely care less. Never mention it, okay? And you can expect that, but you know what? What is really a disappointing style is you hear so little Christian media talking about the persecution of the church.
If I'm being honest, there's a lot in Christian media I'm disappointed in what doesn't get covered.
Yeah. Well, anyhow, we got a clip to play, so why don't we just go ahead and play that clip.
The Chinese war on Christianity is ramping up to new levels. Welcome to China Uncensored. I'm Chris Chappell. Communism isn't known for having a great relationship with religion. And the Chinese Communist Party is no exception. The CCP's latest move to ensure they don't get into heaven is their mass arrest last week of dozens of Christians, among them Ezra Jin, seen here in 2018. He's the founder and pastor of Zion Church. Since October 9th, Jin and nearly 30 other pastors and co-workers have disappeared into police custody, many losing contact with their families. Authorities officially shut down his Zion Church in 2018, but it continued operating in a limited capacity, including online. In fact, some of those arrested are facing the definitely not made up criminal charge of illegal dissemination of religious information via the internet. They could face very long prison sentences. So why come down so hard on people for belonging to a church? Well, the short answer is Christians believe that God is a higher moral authority than the CCP. And that's a big no-no for the CCP. Or maybe the CCP just feels religion is redundant. Because if people want a powerful, wrathful entity monitoring everything they do, that's what the CCP is for. The CCP may have missed the lesson about morality, though. After Chairman Mao took over China, the CCP deported foreign missionaries and had Chinese Christians starved, tortured, killed, driven to suicide, and much worse. After Deng Xiaoping came to power in 78, things opened up a bit, but the persecution of Christians never really went away. A subsequent Chinese leader and now dead toad, Jiang Zemin, once said, "We are engaged in a secret struggle against the church." Xi Jinping is not any better. A few years ago, I did an episode on 10 ways China is targeting Christians, including actually rewriting the Bible. Like I said, people believing in anything other than the CCP is a threat. But the CCP knows it's hard to change people's beliefs. It doesn't work to just ban a way of thinking. You have to create a pathway for people to believe they have some freedom and then subvert it. Which is why in the 1950s, the CCP created an official state-sanctioned Protestant religion called the Three Self-Patriotic Movement. It oversees churches around the country. Yes, that's Xi Jinping and Mao Zedong up there. The goal is to give people the illusion that they can be Christian. Millions of people attend these kinds of state-sanctioned churches across China. But the CCP uses their Three Self-Patriotic organization to make sure pastors and doctrine are loyal to the party. The CCP is fine with Christian churches just as long as they are sinicized with Chinese characteristics. That's code for forcing Christians to conform to party ideology and become communist puppets. And when it comes to sinicizing Christianity, the CCP has been very busy. They've rewritten parts of the Bible, made state-approved churches perform patriotic music, required clergy to pledge allegiance to the CCP and socialism, put Xi Jinping portraits up in church sanctuaries, and made church library rooms stock books on Xi Jinping's speeches and state regulations. And you thought the Bible was hard to get through. Now, as I said, there are millions of Chinese people who belong to state-run churches. But some Christians, for some reason, think God should be placed above the CCP. They often worship in house churches or underground churches. They're not literally underground, mostly, but they are very illegal. The Zion Church is one of these. Christians who go to these underground churches often get arrested. Churches get demolished. And if Christians aren't being beaten, tortured, or arrested, they face constant harassment, like having their homes looted and their home door locks broken if they haven't been booted out. You know, if China didn't want so many religious people, maybe they should stop acting in a way that makes people feel like prayer is their only hope for a better future. And yet, that's not enough for the CCP. Even if you belong to a state-sanctioned church, they're tightening the leash. They're ramping up surveillance, not just with cameras. Some churches are being told to install face and fingerprint scanners. In Hunan province, Christians must now submit an online form beforehand on a new smart religion app in order to attend church. And these are state-approved churches. The Chinese government has also launched a database for church leaders, showing the public things like names, photos, and church affiliation, supposedly to ensure openness and safety against fraud and fake religious leaders. Totally not for tracking and monitoring people, right? Where's your faith? China's also cracking down on Christian education. China's authorities already ban minors from attending churches and religious activities. But it's doubling down its efforts to discourage people from sharing anything religious. A few years ago, it started to intensify its raids on private Christian schools, because the only education China tolerates is this kind. Things got so bad that one Chinese pastor said, before 2020, there were a number of Christian schools. Now, it's very hard to find any. In America, we have separation of church and state. China has that too. Only they separate it with a hatchet. Can China do anything more to mess up Christianity in China? Apparently. China recently released a new 5-year plan for advancing the Sinicization of Christianity, that is, making it more communist. They want to transform people's thinking and transform theology into a pro-CCP gospel. And they're achieving that by making churches host more pro-CCP celebrations, like essay contests, poetry sessions and competitions, and patriotic tours. And maybe if there's some time left, they can talk about that Jesus guy a little bit, and how he would have been loyal to the CCP if the capitalists hadn't killed him. Churches are also encouraged to have seminars and training sessions to draft and promote Sinicized Christianity, which again is the communist kind. This isn't just limited to mainland churches. China's flooding Hong Kong with this kind of thing as well. And China's communist evangelists want to go global with it. Because don't get fooled. Communists aren't atheists. They're communists. That's their religion. There are even China-backed pastors talking about how they should tell people that China has freedom of religion and belief, while at the same time pushing Sinicized Christianity to people overseas. Don't anybody tell that pastor that it's a sin to lie and promote idolatry? As far as I'm concerned, that's not endorsed in the Bible I'm reading. The God Bless the USA Bible, the only Bible endorsed by former and current President Donald Trump. This is how you nationalize a book of prayer. And guess where China wants to destroy religion next? Taiwan. In fact, if China is successful in invading Taiwan, religion will be one of the first things to go. Just like how they've destroyed religion in Tibet and Xinjiang. Because again, you can't have people believe in something that's higher than the CCP. But why does China want to take Taiwan so badly? And are they really willing to drag the rest of the world into war? I can answer those questions for you. In fact, I already have.
All righty, we're back. And I think the only Bible that's endorsed by God is the King James Bible. What do you think, Style?
I agree.
Okay. One of the things that they didn't tell you about there in that was the organ harvesting that was taking place. We did a lot of that, and we actually had you know, we have people, they're missionaries and that were in China, but being a Christian was one of the crimes that you were charged with, and they would get death sentences. And they actually had, where they would take them out to a place of execution, they would be tied to a pole, and then they even got to the point where they just would make them kneel. And they had developed as a science to be able to shoot them in the head where they would be brain dead. They would be considered brain dead, and their heart would continue to beat. And they would actually have these, like, ambulances standing by, and these so-called surgeons, and they would remove their organs and pack them in ice, and they would be flown. And guess where most of them went?
Where's that?
Right here at the United States. They're the biggest buyer of the organs. And so just a lot of that horrible stuff taking place. And we mailed out years ago a lot of the information on what was taking place there in China. When he talks about their religion as communism, can you tell me what is the difference in communism and Satanism?
Well, communism is heavily rooted in Satanism.
It is, yeah, it's actually one of the same. What is it that Dumb Dumdy, Mandeli in New York, who was to be the mayor of New York, is it Mandemi?
Mandami?
Dami, yeah. I wanted to say dumb mommy, but anyhow. And that's what he's professing, is communism. And do you think the people of New York are going to be dumb enough? Do you think those are going to be, there's enough dumb people? Do you think there's enough dumb people? Democrats. Because the Democrats are the ones that's going to elect him. He's running as a Democrat, right? And so here, do you think that there's going to be enough Democrats that they're actually going to make this communist Satanist the mayor of the largest city in the United States?
You know, the more I've thought about this, the more my response has changed to this question. No, I don't think he's going to get elected. I don't think that is a very realistic possibility at all. I don't think that the majority of people are going to sway to communism or socialism and vote this guy in. However, I think I'm glad that he is running.
Okay, well, you know, a lot of people are saying they expect that there's going to be some kind of an October surprise to get him to stand down. Something will come out. But if it doesn't, and he gets elected, okay, first of all, do you know what the opposition, what they perceive, what they're hoping would happen? They're hoping that if that happens, where that will start a chain reaction in all of the cities in blue states, like Boston and these others, Portland, that they will all go for communist mayors. They already got that in Portland already, communist to the bone. But that's what they're saying, that it will start a chain reaction, and all of these major cities will end up with hardcore communist mayors.
I'm sure they want that to be the reaction. I'm sure that's the plan behind it. I don't think that's a realistic possibility at all, even if by some miracle he does get in. Use miracle ironically, of course, but here's why I do think it's a good thing he's running, and I do think it's a good thing that there are people that think he's a legitimate candidate. I don't agree with anything he says. I don't think it's ever appropriate to vote a communist in. That's everything we should stand against. However, this shows you the flaws in both political parties. The fact that people are willing to get behind a socialist because of how bad the city of New York has gotten, because of how bad both parties have ran their campaigns, this should be a sign from the left that A, socialism is the way that the left is going to move if they don't change something, and B, a sign to the right that their party and their stance in New York is so poorly received that people are picking a socialist over them. I think this is a great opportunity. If he gets in by some stretch of the imagination, I don't think anything comes of it. New York is a very one-to-one city. I don't think this goes anywhere else. I don't think anywhere else in the continental United States, I don't think you'd even have this on a ballot. However, if by some stretch of the imagination he does get elected, we will see firsthand how poorly executed this all is. We will see firsthand why socialism doesn't work. In New York, most importantly, we'll see firsthand why socialism doesn't work. I don't think there is really a negative scenario here, because I don't think it will work regardless, win or lose.
Well, if he gets in, you're going to see an exodus. You know, first of all, business. You're going to see, and they're already preparing. Some are already leaving. I mean, many have already left, okay? But you're going to see a large exodus of the Jewish population. They're going to be leaving, okay? What he wants to do is he wants to basically, there's this unholy alliance between the communists and the jihadists, the Muslim jihadists. But here's the thing, and I keep hearing people saying that, you know, can you believe that he's going to be, he's a communist? Well, what do you think Cuomo is? I mean, here you have a situation with the plank, the Communist Party plank. And I had one of those, a Democrat attorney general from California on the program once. And I referred to the Democratic Party and the Communist Party as one. And he said, well, I disagree. I said, all right, give me one difference in your plank. Give me one difference in that and the Democratic Party and the Communist Party platform. He couldn't give me one. He couldn't give me one. One time I had an ACLU lawyer. They don't come on the programs anymore. They used to in the past. And I challenged him with the same thing. And he could not give me. He said, we're liberals. We're not communists. And I asked him, what's the difference? He couldn't give me any difference. So we went down the line on all of the different platforms. Where do you stand on this issue, this issue, this issue, this? And guess what? They were the same. So let me ask you this then. Give me one difference, okay? One position of the Democratic Party here, what they call themselves, Democrats. I call them Democrats. Give me one of their positions that is not in opposition to what God's Word, the Bible, teaches.
I'll say this, because, again, up until right now in this specific conversation, I couldn't tell you one off the top of my head. In the last 20 or so political races, whether it be local or national, I'll say this in terms of New York specifically and their race. You brought up the fact, look who he's running against. There's not exactly a good candidate in the New York race right now. However, I will say this. I don't agree with anything that Mundami stands for. I don't agree with any of his policy. I don't agree with communism and socialism, obviously. I will say this. He's the only candidate, to my knowledge, that hasn't taken any AIPAC money. He's the only one who's not bought and paid for.
Okay, so you think the Republican candidate's taken AIPAC money?
Oh, they have. I can pull it up.
Okay, well, let me ask you, let me ask you this then. Here, Cuomo.
Sure.
Cuomo and the governor of New York now, which was his lieutenant governor, when we were going through the COVID so-called crisis, Hawk out. She took her relatives out of the nursing home, but they went and they took COVID people that they knew had COVID, and they put them in the nursing homes and purposely killed off. And there was lawsuits against it, but that what they did, they should have both been charged with murder.
Oh, 100%. 100%. I'm not defending the left. I'm not defending Democrats. I'm certainly not here to make that stance. I'm just stating that's something that I noticed interesting about this race. I don't think there is a good choice right now in terms of an elected official in New York. And to your point earlier that if by some stretch of the imagination this guy does get elected and they switch to a socialist platform, you are going to see a mass exodus. I think that's a good move. If your state is in such a bad position that you elect a socialist communist as your political representation, yes, leave the state.
Well, the state house in New York, the House and the Senate, they're corrupt as corrupt gets. I mean, they are as corrupt gets. It's I remember when they talked about you could kill a baby at any time for the full 9 months. They celebrated. There was this round of applause for these bloodthirsty, wicked, and I mean ungodly and unclean state representatives and state senators. They applauded because this wicked Cuomo, I mean, Cuomo's wicked as the day is long.
Oh, I 100% agree.
Yeah. You talk just about bloodthirsty, just pure wicked. Okay, now, anyhow, we have a lot of stuff to talk about. You know, we were talking about the Chinese. Do you know that in L.A., the DEA, just here last week, they broke up a Chinese Mexican cartel. They had formed the Mexican and the Chinese came together, and they had this big drug operation going on, and they uncovered $30 million worth of fentanyl and cocaine in one raid there and arrested. But, of course, now they're in L.A. with the prosecutor. But now this is DEA did it that arrested them. So this is federal charges.
Good.
Because, boy, I'm going to tell you, they're... It's not good. You know, one other thing very quickly, I was going to hear this woke California, speaking of California, a sheriff, this woman sheriff, okay, she gave her lover a job and demanded $10 million for discrimination. Well, guess what the people actually did there, even in California? They kicked her out of office, okay, and she's just beside herself. She got thrown out. A woke, corrupt California sheriff from one of the state's wealthiest counties made enormous history last week thanks to her actions. Not only crying racism could save her, as the AP reported, the San Mateo County Board of Supervisors voted unanimously on October 14th to kick Sheriff Christina Corpus out of the office, and that vote was unanimous, a 5-0 decision. See, even in California, sometimes something's done right. Well, I got to say this. There are a lot of good patriots in California. They just don't hold many offices in the House or the Senate in California. And so this is the first time in California history that a county sheriff has been removed from office, even when they were very, very corrupt. So we're coming to that point where we're coming to the break. We'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. He's counting. I can hear him count. 2-1.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
Come on. The questions start early, and then they start multiplying.
Do babies hold grudges?
How do I know when he's full?
Logging poops, comma, necessary?
Raising kids raises enough questions. That's why we make one formula that feels right away. One that's intentionally made and clinically proven, with immune-supporting benefits in every scoop. One that uses breast milk as its North Star. You'll wonder about everything except this. ByHeart, the formula that answers. Learn more at ByHeart.com.